I make this announcement. I try to make it every 6 months, although I usually fail at that. Raise your hand if you were once a child. Raise your hand if you were once a child. Everybody's hand should be up. Raise your hand if you ever cried at an inopportune moment. Everybody's hand should be up again, guys. We all cried. Now, those of you who weren't raised in the church, you probably didn't cry in church. But every one of us who were raised in the church here, we all cried during a particularly long prayer, during that awkward moment where the guys are getting up to do stuff. We all did it, right? We can be honest about that. It is more important that your children are here than that you leave them home because you feel like you're going to be disruptive. We all did it. We all know what it's like. And those of us who are parents who have older children, we had to deal with it too, right? I'm getting to experience this for the first time when Gideon goes crazy in the pew. So it's okay. We all did it. We all experienced it. Have your kids here, please. That's more important. Amen? Amen. That's more important. All right. Father's Day stuff. We are in a fatherhood crisis. Now, I'm going to be real doom and gloom for the first few slides of this sermon, and that's okay. I do want to begin with a disclaimer. These are observed things. Now, I am going to present a number of statistics. I gathered these statistics from a variety of sources, and I'm giving you the bare bones picture. There's a lot of literature about this idea. It's called the fatherless generation is sort of the name that's caught on. There's a lot of statistics, a lot of data, a lot of research, and a lot of sort of what does this mean. If you are interested more in that sort of material, I'm happy to give it to you, and you can research it more on your own. Some troubling numbers to begin with, 24.7 million children, which is a third of children, live in homes without the biological father. Narrowing that to children in grades 1 through 12, and that would exclude adult children, adults who are living at home still, and then very young children, so just grades 1 through 12, that percentage increases to 39%. 39% of school-age children live in a home without their biological father. That is staggering. Now, the numbers on adoption are hard to find because you think, well, okay, what about second marriages, people who have adopted children? Because the numbers really are about biological fathers. It's hard to find numbers on adoption. It's hard to find numbers on second marriages. But the vast majority, this is universal across all the research I found, the vast majority of second marriages and live-in arrangements, that is, the mother has the children and then the boyfriend lives with the children, right, lives with the mother, the vast majority of those do not result in the male forming a parental bond with the child. Now, that's not to say it can't happen, right? And we're going to end this sermon, I hope, on a hopeful note, talking about Mordecai, who is the best example of this in Scripture, taking a child that was not his own. But the vast majority of the time, when the male figure is not connected to the children biologically, they do not form parental bonds. And there's a number of ways you can measure that. Now, the results of that are more troubling than the stats themselves. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. These numbers, they break your heart. They do. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers, that is, addiction to drugs, come from fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicides. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths in prison grew up in a fatherless home. This is an epidemic that is terrible. And as we keep getting more and more data, because more and more research keeps getting done, the rising fatherlessness of this is all in this country, right? This is not talking about globally. This is in America. This is a civic and social disaster. It is one of those things that we don't talk about a lot, but there is so much terrible things that results from a child growing up without their father. And you just look at the numbers, right? The vast majority of children who end up in one kind of trouble or another, and there's a lot of different ways, come because they grew up without a father. Now, that's not the only factor, right? If we're being honest about the data, there's a lot of reasons, and there's a lot of different things that go into that. And obviously, if that number is not 100%, then there are children who end up in troubled situations who did come from a home with their father. So we're not saying it's all one way or the other. Don't get me wrong on that. This is not to say that all children who grow up in fatherless homes turn out horribly, or all children that grow up with their father grow up well, because that's obviously not true. That's not what I'm saying. But the data is clear that growing up without a father is a very, very large disadvantage. And it's going to result, more likely than not, statistically, in a child being in either social or legal or emotional distress. That's just the way it is. Now, the Bible continually links as we think about fatherhood, and you ask yourself, why is that, okay? Why do children that grow up in fatherless homes, why is that the case? Why does this stuff happen? Why is that the result? And if you look at the way the Bible talks about fathers, there is one thing, more than everything else combined about fathers, one function, one role, that if I were to guess, this is the difference between those children who grow up without a father and those children that do. Biblically, there is one critical, life-changing function of the father. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, which was read for us, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a promise. "That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Discipline and instruction are very closely linked. Now, they're not identical, but the most effective instruction is accompanied by discipline. Discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the key component is the discipline. As the final authority, and you think about the biblical model for the family, Christ is the head, the father under him, the mother under them, and then the children, right? So you've got this sort of hierarchy. The final earthly authority is the father. And as such, the father's primary job is to mete out consequence when necessary. That's what discipline is, right? It's consequences. And you can get into a lot of technicality about different kinds of discipline and different kinds of consequence. I don't care. The primary role of the father as the final earthly authority in the family is to be in charge of discipline for the home. If Hebrews 12, 9 through 11, "Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they," earthly fathers, "disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he," that being God, "disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." Amen? Nobody likes being disciplined. I hated it, right? And you think about there are three primary kinds of discipline. So physical discipline, of course, it would be spanking, right? Privilege removal is another. The idea that, okay, you've done a bad thing, so I'm going to take away. Today it would be, I'm going to cut off your cell plan, or you can't use the computer, or you can't drive, whatever. Privilege removal is one. And then the third one is social, which is just, there are some kids that cannot handle disappointing their parents, right? So that would be the third form of discipline, is that sort of social discipline. Nobody likes that. Nobody enjoys that. But what does it say? "But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now, did our fathers do a perfect job? No. I am not raising Gideon perfectly. I know, I can already think of several times where I looked back on how I treated Gideon and I thought, that was probably not the wisest way to do this, right? We understand that earthly fathers, and of course there's a spectrum too, right? There are some fathers who are just terrible fathers. We've all known people like that. And there are some fathers who are trying to do better and trying to do good. We know we don't do it perfectly, but of course the contrast in Hebrews 12 is what? God, who does discipline perfectly, And it is interesting, if we're trying to be like God, being holy as God is holy, then fathers, guess what? If you're trying to be like God, then you need to discipline your children. Because that's what God does. He disciplines his children. And notice the conclusion that he draws here, that it is the discipline, not the love, not the providing, not the comfort, not the encouragement. It is the discipline that yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's going to be important later. Oh, I just said all that. This is why we have notes. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 17. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then be imitators of me. Now, it is interesting. What are we trying to do with our children? Aren't we just trying to make little mini clones of ourselves? That's what we're trying to do. We may call it something different, but that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to instill in them the same values we have and the same work ethic that we have. We'd like them to be better versions of us, really, is what it comes down to. And I think Paul would agree with that. I want you to be a better version of me as a Christian, right? Imitate me as I imitate Christ, he says in another place. And even though Paul was not the Corinthians' physical father, his spiritual role to them was similar. That is, he's the one who enabled them and led them to be born again, the one who taught them originally, who converted many of them. Although, interestingly, he does say later on, thank God I didn't baptize many of you because that led to some problems. But Paul viewed himself as their spiritual father. And what does Paul say? He links fatherhood to admonishment. And admonishment is just verbal discipline. Okay, that's all it is. Paul making the link, I admonish you as my beloved children. I am your father in Christ, that is, I taught you first. I'm the one who converted you. And because of that role as father, I need to admonish you or correct you in some things. And that's what 1 Corinthians was a letter of admonishment for the church in Corinth. Verbal discipline, because they were not doing things that were correct. And what we see as we look through Scripture overall, we started with a bunch of saddening statistics, right? We think about all those statistics. The discipline of the father is the separating factor. And again, this is not one-to-one, right? This is not 100% of fathers who discipline produce good children, and it's not 100% of children who are not disciplined turn out poorly. We understand that. But the vast majority of the data points to this idea that children who are not disciplined by their fathers get into all sorts of trouble. All sorts of problems later on in life. And so the admonishment to the fathers, the warning to the fathers is pretty clear, right? Colossians 3, 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We, of course, have all known fathers who take it too far, right? We've all known people like that. Maybe it wasn't your father, but you certainly had friends who their father took it too far. That's this idea of provoking. Discipline that is unwarranted. That's what provoking, I think, in this passage is disciplining when the case does not call for discipline, or providing a discipline that is way over what the act deserves. That's the idea of provoking your children, which will discourage them. So we want the proper level of discipline, right? We don't want too much or too literal. We want discipline that is warranted by whatever thing the child did, but we also don't want to let the children just do whatever they want without discipline. That's what's happening in fatherless homes, is the children are just doing whatever they want without discipline. Now, obviously mothers, right, are disciplining their children to a certain degree, but when you're a single mom, there's just not that much time in the day, right? And there's just not that much energy left with all the things that you have to do as a single mother. It just is overwhelmingly difficult. Again, I'm not saying it's impossible, but we're talking about the ideal that Scripture presents, the way that things should be in Scripture. And according to Scripture, overwhelmingly, fathers, discipline your children. If you are not doing so, man, if you are not disciplining your children or if you are leaving it to your wives. And I thought about leading with this article. I love satire articles. One of them I read recently was, studies have found that the overwhelming fatherhood technique is, go ask your mother. Right? Isn't that what we do? Go ask your mom about that. And this is what, as fathers, one of the traps we can fall into is, because yes, mothers are more nurturing, it just is what it is, and mothers generally have, especially when children are young, a better relationship with the children. And so rather than do what God wants us to do as fathers, we just let mom do it all the time. Well, that's not good either. If you are not disciplining your children, if you are leaving it to your wife, you are harming your child. And you are not doing what God explicitly wants you to do. Like, it's not even just a suggestion. It's not even just a, if you think this would be good, do it. It's a command over and over and over. Fathers, discipline your children. There are also several warnings to children in these verses, right, as we've read through this. Because as we read in Ephesians and Colossians, what is the instruction for the children? Children, obey your parents. And the instruction in Hebrews, right? What does the Hebrew author say? Our fathers disciplined them and we respected them for it. Because children, you need to recognize that the discipline of your fathers is good for you. It's not something that he's just being mean, and it's not something that he just wants to be a tyrant. Children, recognize that the discipline of your fathers is for your benefit. That they are disciplining you because they love you. If your father didn't love you, he would not discipline you. If your father did not want what was best for you, he would just let you do whatever you want without consequence. Parents, if you want to raise warped children, that's how you do it. The surefire way of raising children who have problems, just let them do whatever they want without consequence. 100% of the time, it will result in children who have a variety of behavioral issues. So, children, recognize that when your parents discipline you, when your father disciplines you, that is good for you. That's something that needs to happen, and that is an extension of love for you.